Good morning. If you are a guest us this morning, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope that you find Crossbridge is a very welcoming place. I see some new faces. I also see lots of familiar faces, and those make me smile. And for those who are watching online with us, it's weird looking at a camera, not looking at you to say welcome. We've been trying out Facebook Live to see how this might help, you know, people who can't quite get to church. And so it's been pretty effective and exciting, but it's just weird looking at you in a camera. But for those of you here this morning, I really hope that you find Crossbridge encouraging. I hope that you find it welcoming and that no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, that you feel like you're able to take one step closer towards Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, but we are now officially 7 days out from Christmas. Yeah, some are excited, and I can see even through the lights that there are some of you with this face. What? You gave me the what? Yes, you. And I know that right now I lost you for good. I just reminded you that you have 1 week to try to get all of your family and friends, so do me a favor, take your program, at least use it to make notes about friends and gifts, okay? Start thinking ahead. Use the time well because it's running out quickly. In our house, we are, you know, we're pretty much done with all our gift getting and trying to figure out what everybody gets. We start our process, man, I'd say it's mid to early October. We start in on this process. We do it really for two reasons. The first one is my wife is an excellent gift giver, so she kind of has an idea of what our kids want way ahead of time. And she always knows what I want, so she's like, oh, that's easy, and we could start ahead that way. And the other one is it just makes it easier to budget for us. And there, I've learned, though, when we start this early, there's a problem that we run into. And Christian nailed it 2 weeks ago when he was talking, and the problem for me comes in the waiting. I'm not a waiter. I like when I have a gift that I know someone's going to like, I just want to give it to them. I want them to enjoy it, and it really gets hard when it's my own kids because we were driving this week, and I said to Eileen, I turned to her, and I said, honey, I just want this week to end. Not because it's been a bad week, but I just want to get to Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, the service is going to be, it's going to be so much fun. And then after the service, we have our family time, and we'll watch Elf and drink hot chocolate. And, you know, we can't wait to exchange gifts. And then Christmas morning, all the stuff that goes with Christmas morning and our caroling service. I just want this time to get here because I want to give these gifts that I'm now sitting on and trying to hide. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at the waiting because when you've got a good gift, and I'll be honest with you, I've traditionally in my life never been a good gift giver. I'm not really a good gift receiver, but an even more awkward gift giver because there's always this like, you know, like Will said it great last week. Did they get me a better gift than I got them? Or do they even need pot holders? You know, you don't know. And you're just giving gifts thinking, is this going to be good? And this year seems different for me because I feel like I finally caught a flow with my family. Like, I understand what they want. I cannot wait to give these gifts because I didn't even get a list. I just got good gifts. And now all I want to do is play with it. All I want to do is watch my kids open up their gifts and say, forget about everything else today. Let's just play. Is there anybody else who's a big player on Christmas? Like, you're like, you don't... Visiting family's cool, and for those of you who visit everybody and you want to run around, great for you. You just got to wait another day to play. I want to play. And I feel like that, for me, I just want to go. And now there's some of you here this morning, you're lost when I say, you know, the awkwardness in giving gifts because you are MVP gift givers. You could bump into someone on the street and know what they want for Christmas. Like, you just have this ability to buy the best gifts ever, and you make all of us feel really insecure, just so you know. We don't know what to get you. You're very difficult, okay? Because we can't outdo what you do. And so while you live in a whole different world and Christmas is your Super Bowl, for us, there comes this insecurity in giving gifts. This really weird moment that we have as we exchange wondering, will they like it? Do they need it? Was this a waste of my time and money? Gift giving can be just as awkward as gift receiving. And I think that when it comes to this season and the real story behind Christmas, the same feeling comes over us. We get nervous to share the story of Jesus because we feel unqualified. Or we're not sure, do people really want to hear this right now? I mean, it's highly offensive, and people don't know what to do with this. And we get nervous. We worry that we don't have the right words. So we quietly go about our business, and we miss the greatest chance in helping others find joy. We let our insecurity dictate our actions, and we forget that sharing the story of Jesus is where we will truly find joy. Because if we share the story, I think we hear about how ridiculous it is. This is a ludicrous story when you walk through detail by detail. This is a crazy story. And maybe you get that feeling like I do sometimes, trying to explain when you're like, this is the Christmas story. How do you explain virgin birth? This is awkward. This is weird. And it's okay to say that. But when you start to say it and you start to share it, you realize that this is the story that has changed millions and millions, if not billions, of lives. I'm thankful that this is a story that someone chose to share with me, and it changed my entire life. I fear, though, that we let our insecurity keep us from sharing stories, especially the story of Jesus. So this morning, I'd like to take another look at how God shared this story with the world. What mode did he use? What people did he use to announce this birth, to change the world? Who did he use? So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 2, to the passage that Will read for us this morning. If you don't, if you have a paper Bible, it'll be about 3/4 of the way through. If it's on your phone or tablet, it'll be about 3/4 of the way down. And if you don't have either of those, or you can't connect to anything in the cement block that we're in, we'll have it up on the screen for you. And as you're turning there, you know, I want to remind you of where we've gone so far, in that up to this point, it's been a really weird story, and it's been unpacked great by Christian and Will for the last 2 weeks. And an angel has appeared to Mary, to Joseph, to Zechariah, and to Elizabeth, and given them all very startling news. News that was going to change their life about two births, the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. This story, at least for Jesus and Mary, they have not really proclaimed this story a whole lot for Joseph and Mary. They have not gone out and said, hey, guess what? They've kind of kept it on the down low. Even for the last season of, you know, we find out in Mary's pregnancy, she's spending time with Elizabeth, trying to kind of keep things down. Talk stays down. They don't want this news out there, not because they're ashamed of it, but how do you explain it? This is a really weird situation. And we find, like Will said last week, that both or all four of these people, they accepted the unexpected. And now we find Mary and Joseph heading off to Bethlehem so that Mary could give birth to Jesus. And it's in this context that we find some of the most amazing, I don't know, it's just an amazing story about how God chooses to tell the world about Jesus' birth. It says this, starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, it's such a little verse, but there's so much in here that we need to pay attention to. And the first thing is, the average person, when they were reading this in the first century, would have been highly offended, especially if they were church people, at the cast of characters used in this sentence. Luke uses shepherds. What we need to understand is shepherds are the lowest rung when it comes to the social ladder and social hierarchy. Shepherds are supposed to be pushed aside. And now, common sense would say, you've read this story of Jesus, you hear about him being born, and now God's going to announce it to the world. What's the best way to announce something? And I know you're thinking, Facebook. God doesn't have Facebook here, okay? And I wonder what emoji he'd use for this. You know, that's not the way God's going to choose to do this. That's not what you or I would choose to do if we wanted to announce big information. I mean, we get saved the dates, invitations for weddings. I mean, we announce a lot of things, but God's not doing any of that. If you and I want to share something and get it out there to as many people, you have to be very specific. Very, very specific. Malcolm Gladwell, who's turned into one of my favorite authors to read, he wrote a book called The Tipping Point. And in his book, The Tipping Point, has anybody read this? Okay, handful of you. I'd love for your thoughts on this. I love books like this. And Malcolm Gladwell, How Little Things Can Make a Big Difference. Malcolm Gladwell says that if you want something to catch, if you want to hit a tipping point, you know that point when you think, why do people do this but everybody does it, i.e. Shopkins? Okay, if you have a little kid and you're like, why are we buying them little things? I don't know, but there was a tipping point, a point when something that didn't make any difference started to make a huge difference. There's a tipping point. And Malcolm Gladwell says that there's three types of people you need to make a tipping point, to really get something to take. The first type of people you need are connectors. Connectors are the type of people that, what's the best way to describe it? They know everyone. You go somewhere with them and they're greeting people. Everywhere you go, you can't walk into a store without them knowing somebody, and going into large groups of people with them will take you a half hour to get out. And you're thinking, I just wanted milk, but it doesn't work that way. They know everyone. It's the guy in the back of your mind that you're thinking, if I need someone, they always have a guy. They got a guy. And so connectors are very, very important. The other type of people you need are mavens. Mavens are this group of people who they always seem to have the information to get the best deals. You could say, I'm in the market for, and so you pick your favorite Christmas gift that you're trying to get this year. They would have already done the research to tell you where to get it, what day it's going to be cheapest, and what coupons you need to get to take it even lower. Not because they want to get it, but because they want to help people make the best decisions that they can. And they have all the research to back up why they're doing what they're doing to help people make educated decisions. You need the mavens. And the last person that you need is you need salesmen. People who can get you to think you need what you really don't need so that you buy that. Right? Salesmen, we have this kind of bad mentality for salesmen, especially like used car salesmen. They're out to get you. Salesmen are so important because they can reveal the value of something. They get you excited about whatever it is they're excited about. And salesmen are very important. And you have to have all three of these types of people to get something to take. When God announces the birth of his son, the savior of the world, the one child who will change all of history, he doesn't go to any of these. He doesn't hit the connector. He doesn't hit the maven. He doesn't hit the salesman. Instead, he announces it in verse 8 to shepherds. Shepherds who were looked down upon. Shepherds who were kept outside the city. And even here, we know from this context, in this verse, in verse 8, we see that they're watching their flocks by night. And these shepherds were probably taking care of temple sheep, these sheep that were meant to be sacrificed, but they could not go to the temple because they were ceremonially unclean. They weren't allowed to be with the rest of the people. They were actually pushed away from people to care for sheep. And then because they're, I don't want to burst your bubble here, but I'm gonna. I'm sorry. I know Eileen's giving me the frowny face. They're watching their flocks at night. You don't let your flocks eat during the day during the summer because they'll fry. You don't do that. You keep them safe and you let them graze at night. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. I know. It's okay. He was probably born sometime during the summer, and it's a much more accurate. We celebrate his birthday on the 25th, and there's a whole different reason for that we can unpack later. It's fun. But that's not what we do. So we know right here it's not December 25th, but we celebrate it now. And so it's the middle of the night. They're watching their sheep. They're hanging out together. And it's all about to change. It's all about to change. And we read in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I mean, so much for a regular night of watching sheep, right? I mean, everything's been cool, you don't have any issues, you got to sleep during the day, and you're hanging out at night, and now everything changes. An angel appears to them. This isn't normal, okay? I know a lot of times we can read the Bible and we're like, oh, there's angels all over the place. We got to recognize that there's been hundreds of years that there has been no angels. And the only angels to appear has been Gabriel, and it's to the four people we mentioned before, you know, Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, and that was like 9 months ago. There's been nothing since. It's been quiet. And now an angel appears to shepherds in the middle of the night, and the glory of God, this glory shines. What do you do in this moment? If you're a shepherd, forget it if you're a shepherd. If you're anyone, you're going to think you've gone crazy. You are going to think you're hallucinating. Something is wrong. You know that moment when you see something and you're with a group of people and you turn to them to be like, did you see what I saw? Did anybody else see this? To validate you're not crazy? You know they're doing the you, me, look thing all together. They have no idea what is going on. They are terrified. This isn't normal. This is not normal. And the angel's response in verse 10 then makes complete sense. The angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. The angel's first words are comforting words, like, chill out. Don't be afraid. Do not be terrified. Just calm down. I am bringing you great news. This phrase would have been familiar to the shepherds. And here's why. Around the time of the emperor's birthday, he would send out heralds to go throughout all the land. And they would walk through cities, towns, and fields yelling, I have great news. I have great news. The emperor's birthday is coming. And there would be big celebrations on the emperor's birthdays, parties all over, and they would do sacrifices, and they worshipped him because they viewed the emperor as a deity in most of that world. And so they would announce the reminder of his birthday. And so now we have this unique little situation where there is an announcement that says, I'm going to bring you great news. This isn't about an emperor. This isn't about his birthday. This is about a Messiah. The very person that your entire nation has been waiting for, that has been prophesied about, the person that everyone cannot wait to come. I'm telling you first. You shepherds, who everyone looks at as unqualified, uneducated. You're useless. I want you to know that I have great news that will change the entire world. It's you I'm giving this news to. Now, again, I look at this and think, this is great. How do you process this if you've almost been scared to death? What do you do if you're still thinking you're in the process of hallucinating because you've got this moment where everything you've dreamed of, a Messiah coming, is happening, and the angels are telling you, what would you do? I know what I would do, and this maybe shows my lack of faith. Prove it. Prove it. I know what you're saying, but prove it. Because I'm not going to believe you. I'm going to think I ate bad hummus or something during the day. You know, something was off, and now this is just a bad night, and we're all on the same page. Maybe we all ate it. We're going to bed. No. Prove it. And so what we get is a great verse in verse 13. There we go. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This is awkward. This is unusual. This is a very unique sign. Not that you'll find a baby. Not that they'll be wrapped in cloths, but they're going to be in a trough. That's where they're going to be.
You're looking for a very, very specific thing. How will you know this is true? You'll find the specific sign. It'll validate this whole hallucination thing. You'll know this really happened. And so, at that moment, you think they're really excited to go, and verse 13 comes, and then we see that suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appears with an angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those, or peace to those on whom his favor rests." Come on, man, you scared them with one angel, and now you're going to give them a host? There's a portion here where I think they're about to go and find Jesus, and I think Luke omits a changing of robes that had to have happened at this point, because there's no way they have not gone to the bathroom, freaked out. There's no way, because you can't handle one, you're terrified, now you get a great company? No thanks. So when the angel had left them in verse 15 and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. They go to Bethlehem looking to confirm the sign. They head to this tiny town. And I mean, there's not a lot going on, but I can see them like running stable to stable. They're not unfamiliar with dirty animals, right? So it's not this awkward moment of like looking in barns and figuring out. They know what they're looking for. And so they go and they look in this stable, in this barn. There's nothing but animals. And then they go to this one and there's nothing but animals. And then they finally stumble across this barn. And as they look in, there's animals. But there's people. There's people. And you look and you see a very disheveled Mary. I mean, she just gave birth, right? This is not a pretty picture. And you've probably got a very, very confused Joseph looking at this kid going, "Is that what God looks like?" And you've got these shepherds peeking around the door. Like, how do we introduce ourselves? The kid's in a trough. This really happened. The sign is there, and if the sign is there, the angel said, "This is the Messiah. Our Savior's in a trough in the barn." What does that moment look like? Did Mary and Joseph look up, and did they lock eyes with the shepherds? Did the shepherds walk in and introduce themselves? I don't know how it happened, but I know there was a moment. I know this. When they shared stories, and they shared their angel stories, and Mary got to say, "I remember when the angel visited me." And Joseph says, "I remember when the angel visited me." And the shepherds are saying, "That just happened. Like, we just had that. Did you almost go to the bathroom too?" You know, I mean, there's some connection, but they're thinking this, they're connecting. There's a moment when they knew together the most unlikely, unchosen, uneducated, run-of-the-mill people were chosen and gifted and anointed to be part of the moment that would change history. I imagine lots of weeping on this night. You know, the kind of weeping that means you connect with someone, not that you're sad, but that you just can't believe it. And the type of weeping that's intermixed with laughter. And it's like, are you laughing or crying? And you just say, "I don't know. I don't know." Because it's actually happened and we've been chosen. The shepherds who had nothing were chosen. And so when it's all been confirmed, when they saw him in verse 17, they spread the word concerning what had been told about them, about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. This is the moment they realize they're no longer just shepherds. This is the moment where I believe they knew that they were ambassadors, that they were now the heralds who got to share, who got to give this gift. They had to tell others. They had to tell anyone who would listen. And remember, they're not connectors. They're not mavens. They're not salesmen. They're just shepherds. But God chose just shepherds to announce his son. And God has a very, very unique way of feeling those who feel most unqualified to announce and to bring forth the most life-changing things. You can probably think back to a time in your life where someone has said something to you and you never expected it coming. You see, God doesn't always use those with the biggest voices. He doesn't always use those with the most influence because they can do that stuff on their own. God says, I want to do something miraculous. I want to use the people who feel like I got nothing to change everything. And that's exactly what he does with these shepherds. And everyone's amazed. Everyone's amazed. I don't know if they were amazed at the story or the fact that shepherds were sharing it, but they're amazed. And in verse 19, we see what Mary does. She treasures up all these things and she ponders them in her heart. Right? She's a quiet processor. I don't know if you've ever seen or been around a woman when they've given birth that first week. It's not about treasuring and storing up. It's about surviving. It's about thinking, how can I get a shower without feeling guilty? I remember this season, especially with the first child. You're not thinking, I should remember all of this. Everybody tells you you should. But you're just thinking, go away. That's what you're thinking. But Mary, I think God gives her the gift of remembering this moment. Remember that God chose the people who everyone else rejects to share this story, because that's the very people that this boy will go after as well. That's the people that he will raise up. That's the people he will give voice to. That's the people that he will anoint and call to himself and say, you will change the world. He's got 12 of them that surround him when he gets older. The people who are unqualified, that everyone else looks down on. The shepherds are different, though. The shepherds are like shepherds are like youth group kids that win a game. You know when youth group kids and teenagers win a game and they start jumping all over each other and they get all excited and they fall and it's awkward and you're like, what are they doing? And high fives miss and they're like, yeah, it doesn't matter. That's what I see here with these shepherds. They go and they return glorifying and praising God for everything that they had heard and seen, which is just like they've been told. This is the, you're not crazy, I'm not crazy. God has spoken, God used us. This is awesome, you know, chest bumping, high five, and the sheep are probably looking like, what happened? Like, they're going to work us, aren't they? You know, well, this is the moment for them. God chose them. The people, everyone else says, you got nothing. God says, I chose you. And if God can choose shepherds, he can choose us. If God chose shepherds, he has chosen us. I know that as Christmas approaches, there's the awkwardness of giving gifts because we feel inadequate about what we're going to hand to somebody. But I fear that this works its way out into the story of Jesus, that for those here this morning where you have made the conscious decision to say, I will go after Jesus and I will pursue him with all of my life and I want him as my Savior, I want him as my Lord, and I want everything to revolve around him, but I just won't tell anybody about it. I fear that we do this because we think, I don't know if they want that gift. I don't know how they're going to view that gift. And God, I sure don't feel like I have the words or the answers to the questions that are going to come. I'm just better off kind of staying quiet for now. And when the right moment comes, which we all know means I just don't want to say something right now, then God, I'll say something. I beg you, Crossbridge, please don't be a place that is afraid to give the life-changing story of Jesus. I don't even want to think about what my life would look like if a woman in Florida at a random VBS my grandparents made me go to chose not to share this story with me. I don't want to think about where my life would be. I need this gift more than anybody in this room. I need Jesus because he has changed my life. I am a different dad. I am a different husband. I am a different man. I am a different pastor because of him. And the worst thing that I could ever do is think, well, I don't know if that's really important for anybody else. No, it's the most important gift we've got to give. And I fear that our inadequacies that we feel like we have keep us from sharing this gift. My challenge for us this morning, we got 6 days till Christmas Eve. We could sing about Jesus now on the street and think people are going to think it's cute, right? Our youth group's going to go out tonight and they're going to be caroling around in the rain. And you know what? They could sing any song they want. And in this season, it's okay. It's actually like, oh, look, that's cute. That's cool. You'll attend concerts with your kids where Jesus is talked about. We have 6 days left before talking about Jesus becomes really, really difficult again. I'm telling you now that you've got 6 days and I've got 6 days where the opportunity is there better than it's ever been. And I do not want this Christmas to be about what gift did you get, but what gift in sharing the story of Jesus did you get to do? How did you get to share? Where did you get to share? We've got 6 days to get to Christmas Eve. And on Christmas Eve, we'll be in the theater. And at Christmas Eve, the story we'll be talking about is how to accept that gift, the gift of Jesus, that brings joy and continues to allow us to give joy to others. It will be as clear as could be. There's probably no easier time to invite someone than this week. If you're thinking, well, I can't go, invite them to watch with you online. Sit with your family, watch online. Be here. It will be clear. I mean, it's going to be an amazing service. We're even going to tell the story of Jesus in a brand new way using emojis. It's going to be fun. Because people get it. They understand it. I will do anything I can as a pastor at this church to share this story with whomever will listen in any way that they will listen. Because I fear that someone is sitting there now thinking, I don't know what I need for Christmas. And we have the gift that they need more than anything else. And we're sitting on it. If you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out your faith, I'm so glad that you're here. I hope that as we unpack Luke 2 that you're thinking differently about this story. Maybe you're sitting here and you feel just like, how could God love me right where I'm at? Like, Jimmy, you don't know. You're right, I don't. Nor do I care. Because if God can love me with my mess, he can love you. And if you look to your left and look to your right, you're surrounded by some of the messiest people you will ever meet. Believe me. And God loves them dearly. If God can use shepherds and loves them, he loves you and can use you too. The question is, will we embrace this gift? Will we share this gift? Or will we shut our mouths and wait until it becomes even harder? Don't be those people. Challenge me as I challenge you. Let's pray as the worship team comes back up. God, I'm thankful that in a week that it's just about to get crazy. This is the week that I feel like everything gets crammed into, where we wait and we wait and we wait. And now it's a week where we rush to wrap, we rush to bake, we rush to go to school. There's rushes at these parties. God, I'm thankful for a season with all of our young adults who are here, who are in college, where they have finally rushed through. I pray that this week you'd give them great breath and rest. But for us collectively as a church, as we enter into a season that feels rushed, that you would allow us to find a grounding in you. You'd remind us about how our lives are different because someone shared a story with us. And there was just a moment. And I pray that lives that are lived right now who feel like shepherds, they feel like outcasts and no one cares, that they would find a home. God, I don't care if it's at Crossbridge. I don't care if it's another church. I care that it's in your arms. So whatever means necessary, I pray that those who don't know you, Jesus, you would allow there to be a moment this week where we get an opportunity to share, and wherever they find community, that they would fall deeper in love with you. And they in turn would say, like the shepherds, they would scream saying, you won't believe this. And then they would share their story. God, I pray we would not shut our mouths, but we would be proclaiming like heralds, I have great news that God brings joy, and he did it through Jesus. God, I'm thankful that you've given us so much, and I pray that as we transition, as we continue to worship you, that as we give back to you this morning, we do so as saying thank you, that we can trust you with everything that we have. God, thank you so much for this morning. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.